Well, Christian, thanks for reading Psalm 42 and praying through that for us. It's always intimidating to read after Christian. I'm not sure if people are going to miss Christian's voice in reading more than they're going to miss Christian, but I can tell you this, I'm going to miss Christian. I don't know if you all know this, most of us do, but Christian and Erica and little Silas will be going out of the mission field here in about 5 or 6 weeks. They'll be leaving for Arkansas and starting a ministry with Christian's sister and brother-in-law, and ministry of discipleship and a retreat center and all that good stuff. So we're going to miss both all three of them, even though we only know Silas for a few short months now since he's been born. Well, if you're at Acts 2:42-47, so we're going to look at this morning. The title of our message this morning is The Devoted Church. If you stand with me as I read God's Word for us this morning. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is holy, it is perfect, it is sufficient, and it is inerrant. And Lord, we want to ask you this morning that you would open our hearts to be able to understand your word. Lord, if you don't open our hearts to understand your word, we cannot understand it. We cannot respond to it. Just like, Lord, you opened the heart of Lydia to be able to receive the gospel, and you've opened many of our hearts and enabled us to receive the gospel. Lord, we're going to ask that you would open our heart in a different way this morning, that we may understand and obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, anybody who's ever been given new birth and therefore has been brought into the body of Christ, those people who have been born again and therefore are Christians, should read this passage that I just read and say, wow, I'd love to be a part of that church. And that should be our reaction. You read that passage of Scripture and you just look at that passage and what a church. It reminds me of a bumper sticker I once saw in the Dallas area about 10 years ago, maybe longer than that. It said, "A church, it's worth the drive for a church that's alive. And this is a church. This is a church that's alive. There's things happening here in Acts chapter 2. And hopefully that's our reaction. However, this is not how the world would respond. They wouldn't go, wow, look at that. And sadly to say, many in the church, those who call themselves Christians today, would also not be excited about a church like Acts 2:42-47 says. We live in a society that likes everything to be easy or convenient. No pain, no inconvenience, no commitment, no sacrifice, no devotion. That's the battle cry of our world today. And this type of easy street, me first mentality has crept into the church. And we would all have to agree with that. And maybe it's crept in their own lives. Well, D.A. Carson says it well when he writes, "I would like to buy $3 worth of the gospel, please. Not too much. Just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of the gospel, please." Well, it's kind of humorous, but it's kind of sad because it's true. Not only do people only want $3 of the gospel, but they only want $3 of the church, which is made up of those who have been changed by the gospel. This type of attitude is the furthest thing from what the Bible teaches concerning the gospel and concerning his church. The church presented throughout the New Testament was a church that would willingly sacrifice and experience pain for the sake of the gospel. It was a committed church. Better yet, it was a devoted church. In fact, the New Testament only presents one kind of church. Do you know that? There's only one kind of church in the New Testament. We've got all these books out there that got this and this, this and such a book. If you took such a church, if you follow these seven steps and you go through this program, you'll be such a church. There's only one kind of church in the New Testament. It's the devoted church. That's the only kind of church you ever find in the New Testament, the devoted church. This is not the type of church that's real popular in the world today. This isn't the kind of church that packs arenas. I can promise you that. The devoted church means business. Not only was the early church devoted, but the church throughout the history, you read church history, the true church throughout history has been a devoted church. And my prayer for us at Grace Bible Church is that we would graciously and humbly be the devoted church to which God has called us to be. So as we look here at Acts 2, 42 through 47 this morning, we will discover four truths about devotion that characterize the devoted church in order that we might be the church that God has called us to be here at Grace. Well, the first truth about devotion that characterizes the devoted church is the fact of devotion. Please look with me at the first part there, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves. Now notice the word devoting. Your translation may say devoted. The word means to be firm, to persevere, to remain faithful to a person or task, to be completely committed. When it said that Jesus set his face to the Jerusalem near the end of his ministry to start heading toward Jerusalem, he was committed. There was no turning back. The old Baptist hymn, no turning back, I'll follow. There's no turning back in Jesus. And this is the kind of attitude this word devoted is trying to get across. This verb defines the whole passage. They gave all they had to the Lord and to each other for the glory of God and the glory of His church. When I think about the meaning of devotion, I immediately think about some of David's mighty men. And if you would with me, I want you to look at these mighty men in 2 Samuel. Turn back to your left. 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's the first of the first and seconds. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Samuel 23. And look at verse 9 first, and you'll notice once you get to 2 Samuel, you'll notice a guy in verse 9, a guy named Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. And he was one of three, it says, of the mighty men of David here. There's more mighty men, but they're speaking of three here. Now look what it says about him in verse 10. Notice what happened when he fought alongside David against the Philistines at one point. Look at verse 10. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. Now that's devotion. He was devoted to God. He was devoted to God's king, chosen king, who was David at the time. He was so devoted that after it was over, he couldn't let go of his sword. Now that's devotion. Now look further down this passage, and we get some other insight into some of David's mighty men. Look at verse 13. Then the three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while a troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. These guys were so devoted to the God of Israel and to God's chosen King David that they risked their lives to get David a drink of water. Now that's devotion. That's the devotion that we want to have as people of God. Now turn back to Acts 2. And when we think about the word devotion, devoting, devoted here in Acts 2:42, this is the picture we need to have in our mind. Like these mighty men, one, Eleazar, whose hand stuck to the sword, he was so devoted, he wouldn't give up for anything. And when it's all over, he still couldn't let go of his sword. And then the three mighty men who busted through the Philistines just to get David a drink of water. That's how the early church was when it came to devotion They were serious. They were committed. Nothing would stop them from being devoted to what God had called them to be devoted. They were totally committed and willing to undergo any kind of persecution, willing to pay any price for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God's church. And we also need to be reminded these Jewish people had come from all over the world. If you go back to Acts, in the beginning of Acts, they'd come to celebrate Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, which was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. And this is one of three annual feasts they were required to come to Jerusalem for. And they'd come from all over the world, and they had all these different backgrounds, had different dialects, even some of them different languages, as we see in Acts 2. And during this celebration, these people had heard the gospel as presented by Peter. And they came to place their faith in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. And they were changed forever. And this makes the fact that they were devoted to the same things and one another even more amazing. The fact that they came from all over the place with differences. They didn't let petty cultural and social differences keep them from being devoted. They didn't let those little things like the color of the carpet get them upset. Or because this person says you guys and this one says y'all. They were devoted in spite of their differences. Or because this person has this much money and has this job. They didn't care about that. They were devoted. Here we clearly see the fact of devotion. Are we devoted like these believers in Acts 2? Are we totally committed and willing to persevere regardless of what it might cost us? The fact of devotion is the call of God on the church. That is the call of God, devotion. May God, by His grace, make us into a local church that can be referred to as the devoted church. Wouldn't it be great if people start talking about the people of Grace Bible Church? Well, they're devoted. They're devoted. And we'll see later the difference that can make. The fact of devotion is foundational, but it's important that we understand what it is to which we are to be devoted. You can be devoted to a lot of things and devoted to a lot of the wrong things. But this passage makes it clear what are we are to be devoted to. So that brings us to the second truth about devotion that characterizes the devoted church, the focus of devotion. Here we will see the things that the devoted church is to be devoted to. Look with me again at verse 42. Notice the first thing to which these believers were devoted. They were continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. Here we see the first point of focus was the focus of teaching. And it wasn't just any old kind of teaching. It was the apostles' teaching. What was so significant about the apostles' teaching? Well, in the Gospel of John, in chapters 13 through 16, you have what's called the Upper Room Discourse. And Jesus is sharing some things with His disciples. One of the things He does is He pulls the sheet from over top of Judas and lets them all know who the betrayer will be. He also tells them He's going to be departing. He also tells them that Peter will deny Him. There's many more things that He reveals to His disciples during this Upper Room Discourse. And in this discourse, we find these words in John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, He said that to who? Well, the 11, because one had already been kicked out, had gone on his way to do what he was going to do. The 11 disciples, who would later be known as the apostles of Jesus, along with Matthias and Paul, who would be added later as apostles of Jesus. He tells them the Holy Spirit would teach them, the apostles, all things. The thing that was so significant about the apostles' teaching was as commissioned by Jesus and given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. The apostles' teaching was the authoritative word from God, and these were believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This was the only place these believers in Acts 2 could find the truth, and therefore they were devoted to the truth. The apostles' teaching is also the only place where we as believers today in 2006 can find truth. Thankfully, the apostles' teaching is recorded for us in the 27 books of the New Testament, right? That's the apostles' teaching. And we must also realize that part of the apostles' teaching was explaining and giving a proper understanding of the Old Testament. So not only were these people devoted to what the apostles were teaching, what we know today as the New Testament, they also devoted to the Old Testament as properly explained and exposited by the apostles. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God? Will we do anything to read and study and apply the Word of God? That's what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. William Tyndale was a man who was devoted to the apostles' teaching. He was burned at the stake in 1536 under an order by the King of England and the Roman Catholic Church. Why was he burned at the stake? Simply for translating the Bible into English. Many people don't know that Tyndale was the first person to translate the Bible. It's not the King James. It was the Tyndale English translation. It was the first English translation that we had. And it came from a man named William Tyndale. And he wanted the people to be able to read the Word of God in England. And he was murdered by the King of England and the Roman Catholic Church because all he wanted them to do is be able to read how they could come to faith in Christ. Now that's a guy who loved and was devoted to the apostles' teaching. And today we take for granted way too much the Word of God that we have before us, that other people died for. And we've got 10 at home, many of us. And what too often happens is it gathers dust and the pages are sticky because we are not into the Word of God that God has given us and called us to be devoted to. And obviously here at Grace Bible Church, we strive to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We offer many opportunities for us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. On Sunday morning, we have Sunday school or family Bible hour. And our children are in the Word of God. We're not just here to entertain children. If you've ever been in our children's Sunday school and see what they're being taught, it is the Word of God. And I also want to say to you adults, that you're missing out if you're not here on Sunday morning for Sunday school, family Bible hour for the adults. We're going through a study of the Gospels, and Chuck is leading us through that, and it's tremendous. And those of us who have been here, we know how blessed we have been by being participating in that and how challenged our own lives have been, how changed we are becoming by the Word of God. It's a great opportunity to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Also, through expository preaching, we believe in expository preaching. I mean, we tell what the Word of God says, not what the papers say. Also, through community groups, that we meet in people's homes, and we fellowship. We're going to get to that in a second. And we study the Word of God together. We devote ourselves to the study of the Word of God. We have a men's study that meets on Thursday night and another section of that on Thursday evening. We have a women's study that meets on Thursday morning and Thursday night also. Great opportunities to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We also encourage our people to be in the Word themselves on a daily basis and to read the Word in their homes. That's what this meant by being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And praise God, many of us take part in these great opportunities. And way to go, I would say. Good job, people of Grace. However, we must ask the question, what can I do personally? What can each of us individually do to be devoted as believers in Acts 2, to be as devoted as they are, and men like William Tyndale, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching in a more full way? And I can promise you this, you can never, ever be too devoted to the apostles' teaching. You can never spend too much time in the Word of God. You can never spend too much time listening to the preaching and teaching. You can never spend too much time memorizing Scripture. You can never spend too much time doing that. Ever. Because we're to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Not only did these believers show their devotion in the focus of teaching, but they also showed it in their devotion in the focus of fellowship. Look with me again in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. The word fellowship here is a Greek word called koinonia. Many of us have heard that. The first time I heard it was in my church I grew up in. There was a koinonia Sunday school class. It was one of the adult classes. I was like, some weird people, koinonia. What was that? I didn't understand. But this is the word fellowship. It means a sharing of something, a partnership in something. Now listen to this. It refers primarily to a participation in something, not an association with something. And the problem today in the church as a whole is many people are not participating, they're only associating. And the word fellowship means participating in, being involved in, not just being associated with things. I have a chance to play football at the highest level, and I was privileged to be able to play football at the highest level. And I didn't just associate with the Atlanta Falcons. I participated in banging heads with these great, big, large men that try to hurt you. And let me tell you, maybe I should have been associated with them. But participation in that meant something. It cost something. It meant hard work. It meant getting in there and getting to know these guys and living with them and eating with them during training camp. All the people that came to watch, they were associated. And they didn't get the benefit that we had. Now, some of you may not think it's a benefit, but the benefit of being participants in that in even a greater way. We're to fellowship, koinonia, to be participating in, not associated with, the body of Christ. It means to share our entire lives with each other. And this fellowship, this koinonia, is illustrated in verses 44 through 45. Look at our passage here. Look what it says. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Notice the word in verse 44, the word common. It comes from the same root as the word koinonia. That's where the word common comes from, same root. These believers were devoted to the spiritual and physical well-being of each other. Notice what they did in verse 45. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. They saw a need and they did whatever it took. Whatever it took. If I need to sell my boat, okay, let's sell the boat. What's the camel? Let's sell the camel. Whatever this guy needs, he's a brother in Christ. I need to help him. I'll do whatever it takes. And that was their attitude. Both these words, fellowship and the word common, have the idea of being extremely generous. In fact, the root word is coin. Coin. Coin, like you have in your pocket. Money, possessions. It means generosity. They did not have closed and tight hands holding on to possessions that God entrusted to them. Instead, they had open hands, willing to share all that God had entrusted them with. It wasn't theirs and they knew it. It was God's. He entrusted with them to be stewards of it. They had open hands, willing to share what God had entrusted them for His glory. And let me dispel the wrong understanding of this passage. It always comes up by that word, all things in common, it's said other times in Acts. This is not communism, okay? Nobody was forced to do this. If you go read in Acts 4 and 5, you realize it was voluntarily. They chose to do this freely to do this. It wasn't communism, but boy, they were devoted to each other, and it was a privilege to be able to support each other. These people were committed to the good of each other. They were devoted to one another. Paul expresses the same thought in his letter to the church at Rome when he writes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor." The fellowship spoken of in the New Testament is identified by love that gives preference to one another in honor. That's the kind of fellowship that's spoken of in the New Testament. Jesus said this would be the kind of love that would show everybody else that we're His children. What He says in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." It's the badge of honor that we wear when we come together and we fellowship like this. How are we doing at being devoted to fellowship? Well, I have the privilege to see this kind of fellowship taking place in Grace Bible Church. And it warms my heart to be able to say that. There's many churches today you can't say that with. It's cold there. Love is not accepted there. But here at Grace Bible Church it is. And I'm greatly encouraged. However, I think we would all agree that we can exemplify being devoted to fellowship in an even greater degree, can't we? Have we done what they did? We want to be known as a church to people with open hands, willing to do whatever we can to minister to a brother or sister in Christ. That's the kind of church we want to be, the church of the open hand. Not only do these believers show their devotion in the focus of teaching and fellowship, but they also show their devotion in the focus of breaking bread. Look at verse 42 again. They were continuing to devote themselves to what? The breaking of bread. What was this breaking of bread? Now, many people immediately say, this is communion, this is the Lord's Supper. Now, I think that was a part of this. But I don't think that's exactly what the writer and God, the Holy Spirit through Luke was trying to communicate here. And I'll show you that in context. That was probably part of it, but I don't think that was the main thing. Look with me at verse 46 in Acts 2, just a little bit later. "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Now notice the middle part of that. Breaking bread from house to house. They were sharing their meals together. This is the common meal. It's having people over for breakfast and lunch and dinner. That's what the kind of meal they were having together. Yet we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that the common meal, which later sometimes was called the agape feast, was usually followed by what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't know when that began to happen in the early church. It's not indicated it was definitely that happened that here. I think probably that's what happened, that they got together, they shared a meal together, and then they celebrated what Christ had done for them through the Lord's Supper after that. But we don't know that for sure. But we know for sure they were having meals together, the common meal together. They were breaking bread together in that fashion. And the fact that they were eating together would strengthen their koinonia, their fellowship. In order to truly know the needs of other people, you must spend time with them. You must spend time with the brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the best ways to do that then and now is sharing a meal. In fact, one commentator writes about taking meals together. He said, in the ancient Near East, eating meals together reflected a common commitment to one another and deep fellowship. This is what happens when you eat together. You share together. You talk together. You dream together. You plan together. You laugh together. You cry together. There's something about coming around a meal together that causes that to happen. And it communicates something to people. These believers were devoted to the breaking of bread. Are we devoted to breaking bread together? Not just the breaking of bread we do once a month here for the Lord's Supper, for communion. Are we having each other into our homes to share and dream together as we share a meal together? That seems to be a lost art. We tend to think of our homes as a safe haven, a place of privacy. And we close our doors. We don't have front porches, most of us, anymore. I mean, you have to go through a dungeon to get in our houses anymore. No offense to you home builders. That's for some reason, that's how people like their houses designed anymore. There's no front porches. There's no welcoming entrance to our homes much anymore. We like to go there and we like to lock the door and shut ourselves from the world. But that's not how it's supposed to be. And that's the very point. Think about this. In our society today, where we do this, and this is my home, this is my privacy, don't come in here. This is my intimacy. Think about what happens when you say, why don't you come over for a meal? Let's have a meal together. You're inviting those people in the very intimate parts of your place in your life, into the privacy of your home, which you feel is your intimate place, and you're inviting them into your intimate place and saying, come on, I open my arms to you. Let's share. Let's dream together. Let's laugh together. Let's talk about the Word of God together and what He's doing in our lives. That's what happened here. This is what the devoted church does. They open their lives to each other. What can you do to help our local church here at Grace be devoted to the breaking of bread like these believers in Acts 2? We have a gentleman in our body here that one of his ministries is taking people to a certain restaurant in our area. And that's in a sense like his home. That's his intimate place, and he takes people there. And if you want to go there, don't expect to be talking about your favorite football team. Expect to talk about the Lord. And he'll ask you how you came to know the Lord. What are you reading? What's God teaching you about Him today and this week? That's being devoted to each other and breaking bread, coming around and understanding what this means. The Scripture is teaching that our most intimate, please listen here, our most intimate and closest relationships should be people within the local body. This is our family. This is our family. This is where we develop the closest and most intimate relationships, and we don't have the commonality of Christ and our commitment to each other right here. The world's going to look and say, man, it's no different than the Elks Club. They just get together. Oh, that wasn't what it was like in the church, and it's what it's supposed to be like. This can only happen as we obey God's Word and open our lives to each other. Have an open door policy. Say, come on in. Let's get together and break some bread. We've seen the believers show their devotion and focus in teaching. They focus in fellowship and their focus of breaking of bread. Now we see that they also showed their devotion in the focus of prayer. Once again, look at verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, in the Greek, there's a definite article before this word prayer. And the word prayer is also plural. So it could be really read like this. They were continually devoting themselves to the prayers. It's talking about specific prayers. To what's this referring? What specific prayers? Well, remember that these were Jewish Christians. Jews had come to trust as Jesus' Messiah. Even though they were Christians, they still went to the temple to worship. Look at verse 46. what it says in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. The times for prayer in the temple for Jewish people, even early on in the church, were at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. They were still coming together, even though they're now completed Jews, people who believed in Jesus, Messiah, they were still coming together to pray together in the temple three times a day. These people believed in corporate prayer. They were devoted to corporate prayer, coming together with other believers. This was three times a day. They came together because they were devoted to each other and devoted to corporate prayer together. The fact that they were devoted to these times of prayer means that they were committed to praying, not just at home, and that's part of it, in individual and private prayer, but they were also devoted to each other in prayer and coming together corporately. How are we doing here at Grace at this? Are we devoted to corporate prayer? Remember, prayer is an indicator on how much we really trust God instead of ourselves. We have the privilege to pray together on Sunday mornings. We spent time in prayer twice this morning, Ed leading through our supplications and Christian praying through a psalm, and we're in a sense praying together in that. We also have the privilege to pray together in our community groups, in our men's and women's studies. And we're going to have another time to pray corporately in 2007. This is an announcement. Okay, this is an announcement. Every fourth Sunday evening in 2007, we will be meeting here at the church building to have a meal together and to pray together. We're going to break bread together, and then we're going to spend time in prayer. And not just the adults, the kids. And we're going to have nursery time, but we're going to teach our kids the importance of prayer and coming together for the prayers and praying together. It may look different each Sunday how that happens, how we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. We're going to tell God, we trust you. Not just our individual lives, but us as a body. So look forward to that. Put it on your calendar every fourth Sunday evening. Here at this building, which isn't the church, it's just a building, the church is going to get together, and we're going to break bread, and we're going to pray together. You ought to be saying, wow, I want to be a part of that kind of church. Just like we would with the Church of Acts here in chapter 2. The focus of devotion includes focus of teaching, focus of fellowship, focus in breaking bread, and focus of prayer. This is what we are to be devoted to. We've now discovered the fact and the focus of devotion. Let's now discover the third truth about devotion that characterizes the devoted church. The frequency of devotion. Look with me again at verse 42. We may never get off verse 42, huh? And notice again the word devoting or devoted. Now we already saw what this word means. To be firm, persevere, remain faithful. To be totally committed to something or someone. The thing we need to notice about this word when it comes to the frequency of devotion is the fact that this word is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. This indicates an ongoing action, not just a one-time act of devotion. Okay, I showed up at prayer. I showed up to break bread one time. I'm devoted. Devoted, devoted, devoted. This is why the New American Standard adds the word first, continually, and translates the word devoted to devoting. That gives a sense of the tense, continually devoting. It doesn't quit. It's not a one-time devotion. It's a continuing, ongoing devotion. How frequently do these believers devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking bread and prayer? Well, the fact that devoting is in the present tense, it means they continually and constantly were devoting themselves to these things. These were the things that define the activities of their lives. We also see the frequency of devotion in the beginning of verse 46. Look there again with me. Day by day, continuing with one mind. Now many people would say, and maybe some here this morning would say, well, that was the first century. They weren't as busy as we are today. They didn't have as many distractions as we have today. And I would say, you have no idea what you're talking about. How arrogant for us to think, well, they're not busy. They didn't have anything else going on in their life. Are you kidding me? These people worked harder and longer days than any of us in here. Oh, every once in a while work overtime. But that was their life. Not just overtime. That was their life, working all day. But it was physical labor is what these people did, most of them. They worked hard and long. Not to mention the ever so minor distraction of heavy persecution, maybe losing your life for being Christian. It's just kind of a small detail, right? And the fact that most of them had larger families than we do, except for the Lopezes. All right? But they did. They had plenty going on. They weren't like they sat around like this all day and didn't do anything, had nothing else to do. They had plenty of things going on between those times they met together for prayer. They worked hard. It's almost the idea that the mindset today is like, well, I mean, I was with Christians yesterday and the body yesterday, and you expect me to be the body today too? I mean, 2 days in a row, unless you're going overboard here. And that's sometimes the thought process that even I have and that we have. We should never think, man, when's the next time I can get together with brothers and sisters in Christ? That should be the attitude. That was their attitude. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. The Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They met daily, Acts 2:46. Care daily, Acts 6:1. One souls daily, Acts 2:47. Search the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. Increase in number daily, Acts 16:5. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and His resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit. Is the risen Christ a living reality to us? And is the resurrection power and work in our lives through the Spirit? If this is the case, then we will look like these believers in Acts 2, and we will be continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. This will be the constant in our lives. The devoted church looks like that. We have the tendency in the church today to compartmentalize our lives. We got my family over here, then church, then work, then recreation, and just keep going how many compartments we can have. This shouldn't be. It's not biblical. It's sin. There's only one compartment, and that's God's compartment in our lives. Many people want to pit their family and the church against each other. Well, I got my family over here. I want the church to interfere with my family. That's not how the Bible describes that. They're meant to go hand in hand. The apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer should be the thing which happens in our families. Our family should be devoted to that. The devoted church is not a church made of a people who are just devoted one day a week or even 3 days a week. But the devoted church is made up of people who are devoted daily. That's the picture the New Testament gives us. This is what God has called us to be, the devoted church. So far here in our passage this morning, we have discovered the fact, the focus, and the frequency of devotion. Let's now discover the fourth truth about devotion that characterizes a devoted church, the fruit of devotion. Look with me to verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Look at that. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And yes, there were miracles going on by the apostles, validating their message, but that really wasn't what they were feeling a sense of awe about when you look at this passage. When God's people are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of God, and prayer, there was a sense of awe. That's what happens. It's a fruit of devotion. In other words, it will make you want to worship our great God. We also see this worship in verses 46 and 47. Look what it says. With gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. So one fruit of devotion is an attitude of worship. As we learn more and more to be the devoted church, we too will experience the fruit of a greater desire to worship our great and awesome and sovereign God. Not only is it the fruit of worship, but we also see the fruit of changed lives. This is evident throughout this passage. The fact that these believers are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of God in prayer. Have I said that enough this morning yet? Hopefully you remember that, because that's what we're supposed to be devoted to. Is what led to changed lives by God's grace. This change is evidence in the way they loved the Lord and they loved each other. Not only were their lives changed, but notice what happens in verse 47. Look what it says. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord in His sovereignty and salvation, chose to use these people in the way that they loved each other, the way that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, the way they were devoted like that. He used their lives and brought people to faith in Himself. Amazing. Amazing. The fruit of witness. The fact that God wants to use our changed lives to exemplify through our out-of-this-world type of love to draw people to Himself is humbling. But it's what's taught throughout all of the New Testament. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father in heaven. And then 2 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we see the fruit of worship and the fruit of God using our changed lives to draw others to Himself through witness. How about us here at Grace? Will we be the devoted church and realize the fruit of worship and witness that comes from being continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer? Well, we've now discovered here from Acts 2, 42 through 47, four truths about devotion that characterizes the devoted church. The fact, the focus, the frequency, and the fruit of devotion. And maybe some of you are thinking this type of devotion is only for a small group of extra special Navy SEAL type of Christians. Well, look, think again. Look at verse 43. Look at the word there. Everyone, or yours later on if you have the NIV, it says every soul. Also look at verse 44. And all those who had believed. It doesn't say just the Navy SEALs. It says all those who were believers together. This type of devotion is the mark of all Christians. Can we be the church that God has called us to be and wants us to be, the devoted church? Let me answer that as clearly as I can. Yes, we can. We can. In fact, I see signs of the devoted church right here at Grace Bible Church. But we can't sit back and be satisfied with signs of the devoted church. We must strive to become the devoted church in its entirety. And yes, this is difficult. In fact, it's impossible if we try to do it in our own strength and in the flesh. We must cry out to God and rely on His grace in and through us that we will continually be devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. When we do this, we will see the fruit of devotion, which will increase our worship and witness. This should cause others to say, as we should say about Acts 2, is, wow, I want to be a part of that kind of church. I want to be with those people from Grace Bible Church. Look at the way they love each other. Look at the way they're dedicated to the Word of God. And they get together. They love being around each other. How can you grow in your devotion to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer? Do you need to officially become a member of this local body of believers by committing to be devoted to these things with these believers? The New Testament clearly teaches that all believers are to be devoted to and with other believers in a local church. If you have been attending here for a while, I just want to be real frank with you. It's time to obey God. So it's time to obey His Word. And join up with us. And be committed and devoted with us to these things that God calls us to be devoted to. If this is your desire, see one of the elders and we'll let you know how that can be done. If you're already a member here at Grace, how can you grow in your devotion so that together we can become, not just have signs of, but really become in its entirety the devoted church? Maybe you need to commit to a community group or men's study or come to Sunday school or a women's study or a combination of those things. We all need to commit to be devoted to one another, and the Lord, by being here on the fourth Sunday evening of every month next year, to eat together, to break bread together and fellowship and pray together. And we can do that. We ought to want to do that and be around each other and be around God and His Word and His people. By God's grace, let's be the devoted church so that He will be glorified. When He is glorified, then we will be satisfied. In the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Catechism, question is, and many of you all probably know it, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I like what John Piper says about that, the answer. To glorify God while enjoying Him forever. Because that's what happens. When we become the devoted church, we glorify God. And in the midst of that, it's the most satisfying and enjoyable thing we can do. Let's pray. Well, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, this is not one of those passages of Scripture we like to really dig into, because Lord, it convicts us. And Lord, it shows us where we have allegiances other places than You. And we have split our devotion, but Lord, I pray by Your grace that You would help each of us individually and then corporately as a body of Christ to be devoted to Your inerrant Word, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. We're participating in what You're doing in the local body. To the breaking of bread, Lord, opening our lives to each other and sharing all that we have and loving each other radically. And Lord, then to prayer and showing together in unity our trust in You. Lord, help us be the devoted church that brings You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.